Hey everyone. Sorry about Lunch Plus. If anybody is in touch with any of the usual guests at Lunch Plus and can let them know the circumstances, you can tell me afterwards if that's all right. Thanks. Well now, keep calm and carry on as we follow our series on fruitfulness on the front line. These are some of the subjects that we've looked at, just to remind us: modeling godly character, making good work, ministering grace and love, and molding culture last week. And the subject for today is being a mouthpiece for truth and justice. Truth and justice, that opens up a whole world of issues. I'd like, in a sense, to pick up one little expression that Helen used last week. Do you remember this? She said, Our role is, as we, on the front line, is not a call to blend in and adopt the values of the world and be just like anyone else, but it's a call to stick out. And I'd like to take that further today. I think that's what our subject requires. What does it mean to stick out? And specifically, I think it means to speak out. Many of our actions on the front line, as we show grace and love, for instance, to pick up one of the earlier titles, will just be a witness of a different lifestyle and different attitudes, different expressions we might use. But it's just a bit more of an edge to stick it, when we talk about sticking out and speaking out. On the image we've got, on the logo of this series, I noticed this bird at the top of the tree. And I thought, well, that's a helpful image for today. You know, it's spring, and somebody was saying that they heard a bird singing at 4:30 this morning. And the insistent call of the birds is quite a good illustration, which will not be quietened. So that's our little image. Where can we be quietened? Now, it's a bit arbitrary what we take, but just to pick up one or two things I've just seen this week. This statement, in criticism of what is happening in Parliament, was made not by a Christian, but by an international lawyer. And he said, Britain in Parliament is considering at present the fastest divorce law in the world. And here we have a departure from any biblical norm, any convention in our society, where marriage can just break up without one partner having a chance to say anything. You may know more of the details. Is anyone speaking up about that? Or are we just letting it be a debate in the public arena in which we don't feel particularly concerned? There are more and more incidents being reported of things like this. This is in a primary school in Paisley in Scotland, where a drag queen was invited in to talk about sexuality with young primary school children. The freedom to choose your gender. Is this just an issue out there which doesn't touch us? Or perhaps something which, when conversation goes that way, something in where we need to say something, to speak up? Abortion on demand and without apology. Here is another aspect to the unhinging of our society. From any sense of responsibility before God, the giver of life. And as you see the birds emerging in the spring, cheeping away, there's an image for what we perhaps need to do in some way. And I'm only going to raise issues. It may be in our groups through this week. We can pick one of the issues. I'm going to mention others later, where we need actually to work out what we think as Christians, what we would say when it comes up in conversation in our workplace amongst friends. I'm trying to catch something of the biblical prophetic voice in looking at this subject this morning. Times when God has sent someone to speak up and to be very frank. I mean, I just picked Ezekiel here, which just came to my notice in a reading this week, where he criticized God's people for being arrogant, overfed, and unconcerned. A kind of statement which isn't dated to some vague period BC. They did not help the poor and needy. And our society, in its desperate, increasing inequality, needs that kind of rebuke. This passage that it suggested we take as a help in thinking about this is 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 1 to 13. I think my Bible is the same numbers if you're looking in the Bible, but 2 Samuel chapter 12 is about 314 the page in the church Bibles. Let's set the context of the story. King David had come into his position of authority after years of patience. He's now accepted as the ruler over all the nation. And he comes to Jerusalem. He brings the ark to Jerusalem. He establishes his kingdom there. He's in charge. He has authority. He has freedom of choice. And when it's necessary for his army to go to war, he sends Joab out with the army. Notice I've highlighted the word sent. Here is human nature in command, using its resources responsibly. David sent Joab out with the army, and then we find I'm not getting a response, Hugh. Thank you. And then the record gives a very critical comment on David. But David remained. It was his responsibility to be out there, and he remained at home, and he became vulnerable. You know the story? Looking out of his palace on a particular day, he saw a woman washing. And the woman was very beautiful. And David, again, using his authority, sent messengers to get her. And he slept with her. It's as contemporary as you like, isn't it? Lust. Adultery. Her husband was fighting with the troops. When the news came that Bathsheba, this woman, was pregnant, David sent word to Joab. Send me Uriah the Hittite. Send me the husband of Bathsheba. And then he tries, through deceit, to get him involved in a way that the pregnancy could be blamed on him. And then sent him back to the army, writing a letter to Joab and sent it with Uriah. David had Bathsheba brought to his house and she became his wife and bore him a son. How was he able to do that? Well, because as he planned, Uriah was put in a vulnerable position and was killed with the army, just as David had intended. And then the crushing verdict of God, but the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. Why? Well, we've already made that plain. Lust was involved. Envy was probably involved, wasn't it? Greed. When you got any kind of leverage in society, any kind of income, greed comes in as a fresh temptation, a temptation for us all. The lust, the envy, the greed led to adultery, and on into dishonesty and deceit and murder. And very often this story, when we read it, is usually with the focus on David, where the question is to us, are we, as I've suggested already, are we implicated in any of these things, lust or greed, sexual unfaithfulness? But the emphasis in this story, as we look at it today, is on Nathan. David had done lots of sending, but now the Lord breaks into this situation. He breaks in judgment, but he breaks in compassion. Because David, for whom God has a great purpose, David, whom God loved, needs help, needs to be rescued from these false dynamics, needs to be drawn back into the purpose of God. Let's read it. 2 Samuel chapter 12. The Lord sent Nathan to David. When he came to him, he said, "There were two men in a certain town, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had a very large number of sheep and cattle, just like a king. But the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb that he had bought. He raised it, and it grew up with him and his children. It shared his food, drank from his cup, and even slept in his arms. It was like a daughter to him. Now a traveler came to the rich man, but the rich man refrained from taking one of his own sheep or cattle to prepare a meal for the traveler who had come to him. Instead, he took the ewe lamb that belonged to the poor man and prepared it for the one who had come to him. David burned with anger against the man and said to Nathan, "As surely as the Lord lives," ironic claim, wasn't it? "The man who did this must die. He must pay for that lamb four times over because he did such a thing and had no pity." Then Nathan said to David, "You are the man." This is what the Lord says, David. "I anointed you king. I gave your master's house to you. I gave you all Israel and Judah. I would have given you even more. Why did you despise the word of the Lord by doing what is evil in his eyes? You struck down Uriah. You took his wife to be your own. You killed him. By doing this, you have shown utter contempt for the Lord." And we read on in the passage about the judgment which came on David. A judgment which was to bring David back into God's purpose as a source of blessing, as a model for his people in the generations to come. But he needed that word. He needed Nathan sent to him to speak to him, to put what he'd done in perspective, to bring him into the consciousness that if the Lord lives, then that applies to David as well. What are the values in the UK? What are our values? For newcomers, for those who've come from other countries into the UK, it must be quite confusing. Often they think of this country as a Christian nation. And they come here and they find a level of behavior which they may question, of a lack of morality often in public life, that must be confusing. Let's just review very quickly. 500 years ago, a wonderful thing happened. William Tyndale, who discovered the authority of the Word of God, which wasn't available in a language that was understood in this country. And he was determined to translate it into English so that it was available to everyone. And this was the rebuke that he expressed to a leader of the church at that time. I will make sure that a plowboy can read the scriptures, know more of it than you. And here is a copy of his first edition of the New Testament in English, which made it available, and it had a huge effect on our society in this country. For him, it meant death. He was hunted down, put in prison, and then burnt to death. As he died, you might be able to see his prayer. He says, "Lord, open the King of England's eyes." Thankfully, the Bible was produced and made legal in English and available, and it had a huge effect in this country in beginning to turn things around and to draw people into attitudes which were godly. These were the reformers who made known the Word of God. In the next century, you had what we call the Puritans, with their emphasis on a holiness of life. Again, a huge influence on the way this country lived and felt. Of course, there were down times, but the Lord seemed to work in wonderful ways, century by century, in this country. Here's John Wesley going the length of this country, all over England, Scotland, Wales, preaching, doing thousands of miles on his horse, and bringing about a huge change in this country, a change which influenced this country in its morals, in its demand for human rights, in encouraging scientific inquiry, in education, in freedom of speech, in law keeping, in ending slavery, establishing the role of women, policing, ethics, ultimately to the welfare state. In the 1800s, very simply, as a Baptist, we remember Charles Spurgeon. It was the time of the preachers, and again, of the church being blessed with a leadership which was authoritative, which did speak out, and which changed this country. In the 1900s, the Pentecostalists, Billy Graham, just to pick one or two headlines. But God has had mercy on this country. As we come on into this century, we wait for a fresh renewing of the Word of God, a voice to our consciences. And the signs are not good. One of the internationals learning English came to me one day and said, "Can you tell me the difference between these three words, the use of these three words?" One was contravene. The second one was defy. And the third one was flout. Okay. Yeah. So English lesson for a moment. What is the difference between those three words? A very helpful analysis. To contravene is simply to sort of break the law. It's to go against the law. And a lot of people do that sort of secretly, hoping that no one else notices, particularly as the public sense of conscience seems to be diminished in all sorts of areas. Let's just take one very simple one. There's a spot to park. I've got my wife's blue badge. I can use it. No one sees that. No one notices. Well, some might if he walks healthily from his car. But that's illegal. But I mean, it won't matter. That's breaking the law. But you can get away with it until it is checked. Fiddling the expenses. Something you get away with in secret, well, unless you're found out. Contravening the law, but more and more common, with no conscience, and you get away with it because no one sees it. Dishonest accounting. Happens in Christian organizations, sadly, on record. What about defy? That's taking it a bit further, isn't it? Saying, yeah, I am going to break the law. The law's silly, or I've got my own rights, or my own needs. You don't know what you can get away with until you try. And standards slip, and more law-breaking takes place. And it isn't just individual and secret. People will join in it and be proud of defying the law. And we've all seen that. What about flout? One of the distressing things about our society now is the degree to which there is a flouting, not only of the law, but of all that Christian heritage, not knowing where it comes from, not knowing that the whole structure will crumble unless the source is known and is renewed. A breaking of the rules gladly and in a way which puts a V sign up to our society and any sense of traditions. Again, another drag queen. Reading stories, you can guess about what, to primary school children. Abortion on demand, without apology. We've known historically of immorality in Downing Street, but we haven't seen it so flagrantly and without any shame. When Caroline Flack died, journalists were blamed and all sorts of people were blamed, probably rightly, but no one seemed to question the whole morality of something like Love Island. Its complete absence of any values. And you feel sorry for, say, that group of people who you wonder will ever manage to make relationships and build families to care for children. Where is there untruth and injustice in any of these issues or anywhere else on our front line? Where are these things talked about? And if good people remain silent, they will intensify and our society will be further damaged. So in every place of conversation where we are, there's the encouragement to be a mouthpiece on the front line for truth and justice. You might have many other issues of truth and justice which you'd want to raise, but certain things might come up. People will express reluctance to assist developing economies across the world. America first, Britain first. Let's do our own thing. Our inability in the UK to share the benefits of work, a scandal of the difference in the means that people have to live, the indifference and the hard-heartedness of those who've got ridiculously more than they will ever need. Abortion on demand. I saw an Anglican bishop saying, a nation destroying a quarter to a third of its future population has to consider who's going to look after the old, the sick, and disabled in the future. Gender issues. here is what we're to understand about gender now, completely fluid. I got used to teaching Deuteronomy over the years, where in chapter 22 it says, a woman must not wear men's clothing, nor a man wear women's clothing. I stress that I don't think that means that a woman can't wear jeans, you know. But what is behind that is something very plain, that when God created human beings, making them to be like himself, he created them male and female and blessed them and said, have many children. We've got Mother's Day or Mothering Sunday or it is coming, and we've all got a mother. Every child has got a father and a mother. There's the pattern. And our society is rubbishing it and trying to destroy it very actively. And we need to pray and support, particularly teachers in schools, with issues of conscience coming up, and to know where we need to speak out. But often we're not sure what we do think. And I think perhaps the Christian church in this country is not facing these issues, working out what our thinking is in regard to the Word of God. Don't we need to do that, say in our groups, take one of these subjects and say, what do we feel about this? And I suspect that different generations will feel different things. But we do need to be equipped to speak to our society on all the issues which come up of ethics and relationships, receiving immigrants, trying to escape from this image of a hostile environment. Are Christians happy with that? And it's great to have the model of Nathan. It isn't, you know, immediately applicable to us. We're not speaking to a king. We're talking about an ordinary conversation. How do we speak truth and justice on our front line? Not out of anger. That's the danger. Not out of resentment, because it affects us negatively. Not out of self-interest. But taking Nathan's approach as a case study in the way we challenge values, just notice how Nathan behaved on the front line. First, he was courageous. He was speaking to a king who just got rid of another of his people ruthlessly. David had got rid of Uriah, and he could have got rid of Nathan. And societies can get rid of us, as Jesus warned, if we speak out for him. We may lose our job for taking a stand at work, but someone has got to speak out. There needs to be courage. We need to be cautious, not clumsy. We need to be creative. What a wonderful story Nathan brought to that situation. Creatively opening something up which led David into the folly of his statement. He was to bring judgment, but it was representing a compassionate God who wanted David back in his care and under his guidance and his channel. And Nathan was close to the Lord. He was able to speak with the authority of God. And we dare not be on the front line without also being close to the Lord. There's a time to speak the truth with grace. May the Lord give us wisdom to know that time and the courage to speak. I think it's very